Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Dway. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you. It's been a while, but we got you back healthy, and it's great seeing you again in the studio here.
Yeah, it's great to get back, and I preached on Sunday.
Yes.
My voice isn't 100%, but it's understandable.
Right. And just to let everyone know that's listening, you feel much better than you sound as far as your voice is concerned.
Yeah, it's the last thing to come around.
Yeah.
I'm feeling really good.
Yeah, you were out fishing, in fact.
Yeah, I've been catching some fish.
Good. Good man. Well, I know we had left off last time in verse 6. We're going to begin in verse 7 here of Colossians. And I know, Bob, this Epaphras is going to come up. Now, Epaphras, he was one who probably informed Paul and Timothy of the situation at Colossae, more than likely. And now this is what Paul says. He says, just as you learned it, talking about the gospel, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So here Epaphras was one who had preached the gospel and probably gave both Paul and Timothy the rundown on the situation at Colossae.
Yes, I think that's correct. He's mentioned later in Colossians 4, 12, and 13,
yeah,
where it says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings,
wow,
always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God.
Wow.
For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis.
Okay, wow. Yeah, so he had a love for the believers.
Yeah,
the
so
gospel,
he was... an ordinary Christian,
yeah,
which, by the way, we say is an extraordinary thing.
Amen, that's right.
Who God used.
Yeah.
And when I preached on this some months ago, one of my emphases was that God uses ordinary Christians.
Amen.
That's we don't right. have to have some superlative title. We don't have to do any self-promotion. But as Christians love and care about the gospel and people who have come to Christ, God uses them.
Yeah.
And you'll find that most people that are Christians became Christian through the testimony of some Christian that talked to them about the gospel.
Amen.
There are some who come through us preachers.
Right. You're right. The vast majority, though, are from the lay people, as it
were. Yeah, or they'll bring them to church knowing that when they get there, they will indeed hear the gospel.
Yeah.
And we make sure they do.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, well said. I know Epaphras, too. He was one who was a fellow prisoner, according to Philemon. And so he's one who suffered for the gospel as well. And what's interesting is I know F.F. Bruce, I was mentioning, Bob, before we had begun, this term fellow bondservant, there's a prefix, doulos is typically used for a
slave.
Yeah, slave or bondservant. And then the fellow, though, bondservant would be this idea of soon, which is often the idea of together.
Yeah, co-slave.
Yeah, and so one of the sources that we looked at, F.F. Bruce, said this is a term of endearment because one of the most precious things that we can be engaged in is working together in the gospel. And that's really where true unity comes from, is when we have fellow believers working with us in the gospel, they become very dear to us. And that's something that Paul, I think, really is expressing here about Epaphras.
That's exactly how it works.
Yeah.
And that's why for our CIC radio,
yes,
we use Philippians 1:27 as our out.
Exactly.
In other words, the last thing you hear.
That's right.
Why don't you just quote it now early?
The last portion, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's the last part of Philippians 1:27, and it's exactly that idea.
And that's where people get unity. See, a lot of church leaders falsely think the way you get unity is by pounding on people.
Sure, right.
Okay, and they go right to that.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Yep.
I cannot tell you in all these emails I get and in stories I hear from Christians I know.
Yeah.
I just heard one the other day.
Yeah.
A dear brother that we know moved out of town, found what he thought was a great church.
Yeah.
They were preaching the gospel. All was well until all of a sudden here replacement theology rears its ugly head.
Oh,
and there's no Israel, no millennium. Promises of God have been nullified.
Oh, boy.
Will never happen.
Oh.
That's it.
Right.
So this fellow is very well trained.
Yes.
Went to the pastor with the scripture.
Yeah.
And showed all of these promises of God that are given, including in the New Testament.
Right.
For Israel. The pastor said, well, maybe you should go find a different church.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay. Listen, here's the problem. He doesn't even think that this beloved Christian is worth taking seriously.
Right.
So in order to have unity in the church, immediately the heavy hand of the law, you better go.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not going to defend what I teach.
Right.
I'm going to teach whatever I want. And if you can prove it's not biblical, I don't have to listen to you.
Right.
You just well, what go. Kind of a pastor is that?
Right, right.
That's wicked.
It is.
And I hear that constantly. Dear pastors, do you really believe God has called you to treat his saints that way?
Wow.
Do you think that pleases God?
Wow.
Maybe they are wrong, but aren't they worth listening to?
Yeah, exactly.
See, Luther talked about that in this one document that I really appreciate.
Yeah.
Where he's talking about 1 Corinthians 14 and judging prophecy.
Right.
His claim was that the Christian could rightly challenge the teaching of the leaders.
That's right. Amen.
If the teaching's not biblical.
Yeah.
And this was to counteract Rome in their hierarchical top-down approach where the individual Christian had absolutely no standing for anything.
Right.
You sit there in a pew and that's your job.
Yeah.
Don't question me.
Right.
Don't show me scripture. If you don't like it, go.
Yeah.
All right. That is unbiblical. It's unloving. Yeah. It's ungodly.
Yeah.
And dear pastor, if you can't do better than that, are you sure God's called you to be a pastor?
Right. That's right.
You can't even listen to the saints laying out before you biblical truth.
Right.
That's or maybe they're wrong, in which case the most loving thing to do is show, in the case here, prove how you know there's never going to be a millennium.
Right, exactly. Right.
It's kind of hard to prove.
Right, right.
A millennial, you know what that? It's a universal negative.
Yes.
That means it cannot be proven.
Right. You'd have to have exhaustive knowledge.
You'd have to be God Almighty with omniscience.
Right, right.
And so God says, well, there's a passage about it.
Yeah.
And you could say, well, maybe we don't take it literally or whatever your argument is.
Sure.
But how can you claim that you know universally there'll never be a millennium?
Right.
And you know that.
Yeah.
How can you know that?
Yeah, they can't know that, can they?
It's unknowable.
Right, and I know they look at the promises in Romans 11:26 that one day all Israel will be saved, and we've proven that all Israel has to be ethnic Israel in that passage.
I made a CD.
Yeah.
And actually what I did was I gave that CD and this other great one by John MacArthur that shows that amillennialism is impossible.
Yeah.
Anyhow, to send to this dear brother to encourage him. Now he doesn't have a church.
Oh, boy. That's really disheartening.
Well, I understand the pastor wants unity.
Yeah.
That's not the unity of the gospel.
Right, right. Good point.
Even if somebody questions something I know to be true.
Right.
I don't treat them that way. I hope I don't. If I do, may God forgive me.
No, you're right. You know, Bob, I think it's a good point in that one of the primary solas that we look to at the Reformation was sola scriptura. Yeah. Scripture is the final authority. And that means in the confines of the church, we should have the freedom and liberty to debate passages. And that doesn't mean, look, there are some things that are going to be essentials. Like, for instance, the gospel, if someone comes to you and says, look, I don't think Christ is the only way. Yeah, that's a big problem. But when it comes to things like an eschatology, these are things that we can debate vigorously. We can know, number one, God hasn't muddled what he said, but we could be mistaken, or we can look at the clear teaching of Scripture and we can wrestle with people.
And if something has significant biblical evidence,
yes,
at least grant some grace,
right,
to the people. Somebody comes with all these verses,
right,
and they're not twisting any of them.
Yeah. Yep.
Now is the time that you restored a kingdom to Israel. The times and epochs are fixed by the Father, right?
Right. Amen. Excellent. Okay.
So is there a time and an epoch for something that cannot and will not ever happen?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah,
now, that's
point.
A strong argument. Well, yeah. A pastor could say, well, I'm an amillennialist, and I grant that you got a strong argument there, but I've got other verses or something.
Yeah.
But you say, no, you better go.
Right. Yeah. It's got.
What does that say? This pastor knows he's wrong and he doesn't care.
Right. He's the authority.
And if you don't care, then why are you teaching the Lord's flock?
Right. Good point.
At least care.
Yeah. That's right. That's our primary goal, is to care about what the truth is.
Yeah. And show some respect to these dear saints. This Epaphras was not an apostle.
Right.
Or he's not called any title.
Right. Yep.
But he had learned the gospel from Paul, probably at Ephesus.
Yeah.
And as we'll see here, he was very well trained.
Yes.
And we can't just negate 1 Corinthians 14.
Right.
And say only church officials preach. Right. Everybody else shut up.
Right. Man, that's
or,
right.
Or get out of here if you don't like it.
Right.
Now, I illustrate that particular case because I've heard it at least 100 times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pastor brings in Rick Warren. We're going to do purpose driven.
Yeah.
Well, dear pastor, I've got some issues with that.
Right.
And come in with, sometimes they spend hours researching, come in with scripture, evidence, whatever. The first thing they do,
yeah.
Well, you need to go somewhere else.
Right. They kick them out.
Immediately.
Yeah.
So since when is Rick Warren the biblical test for Christian fellowship?
Right.
Now he's cozying up with Elton John. Did you see that?
I didn't. I haven't kept up with either Elton or him.
Talk
but
about
that's
being a friend of the world.
Yeah.
Well, okay. This is just my appeal. Maybe no pastor's ever listened to us.
Yeah.
But if you do, look at each person that God has saved by the blood of Jesus, and joined to the church, is utterly precious in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
They may be wrong, but we should therefore, with patience,
yeah,
correct those who are in opposition. God may grant them
repentance. That's
repentance.
Right. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
They may need some urging along. Just now, before you got here, I got an email.
Yeah.
Somebody said, "You make me very hopeless." Because you say God chooses us. John 3:16 says, everyone, you're a mean person.
Oh.
End of the email.
Oh, boy.
I'm mean. Because she seemed to think I made up the doctrine of election.
Sure.
Right out of thin air out here.
Right, right.
But I replied, and I said, the doctrine of election is in the Bible to bring comfort to Christians.
Amen. That's exactly
And right. I agree that everyone who believes the gospel will be saved.
Amen. Jesus said, yeah, all that
okay.
come to me, I'll
now,
by no means cast out.
Yeah, I could have just not replied.
Yeah, right.
Or I could have said something snide.
Yeah.
But instead, I just said two things that are true. The doctrine of election is in the Bible for our comfort.
Amen.
So that we know we're saved. And everyone who believes in Christ saved.
Amen.
Let her think about that.
Right.
See, I don't have to be, and I'm not saying I've never done it on emails.
Sure.
But
right.
Sometimes I maybe shouldn't answer them late at night. I try to be patient.
Yeah. No, I know what you mean. You know, Bob, it's a very important thing that we just look at the scripture as the final authority. And I always look at people to say, look, are these people... We had a case, for example, not long ago, where we had people that were clearly seeing the scriptures. In other words, we were explaining it to them, what they said, and they were denying the reality of what the scriptures are saying. And then they were attacking people within the congregation who didn't hold to what the doctrines of the scriptures were saying. And at that point, then now they're creating division in the church.
Yeah.
Now we've got ourselves a problem.
Yeah. What we want to do is strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Exactly. And so unity always has to be around truth. It has to be around doctrine. And that's the beautiful thing here with the...
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, that's exactly what we have with Epaphras, or the Sundalus. He's one who is a fellow bondservant who's striving together.
He cares about the church.
Exactly.
And the Colossian church was coming under false teaching.
Yeah.
What kind? They were believing, some of them, the traditions of men, the teachings of the Stoichia, the hostile powers.
Right.
And what was not according to Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, I've been preaching through Colossians 2. Just Sunday, I laid that out again.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to listen to the traditions of men.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. What were these traditions? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle.
Yeah.
So these demons, the Stoichia, who informed the men, who did the teaching, were more strict than God.
Yes.
Now, so were the Catholics.
Yeah.
But there's worse of supererogation.
That's right.
Above and beyond anything God asks us to do.
Right.
According to the Bible, as a doctrine of demons.
Yeah.
I explained that Sunday in my sermon.
Right. Yeah, and it's a big problem. You know, I met Mark 7, Jesus says you nullify the word of God through your traditions. And one of the big problems with relying upon these acts, like do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, is that they give a false impression that if we do these things, we're somehow more acceptable to a holy and righteous God, when in fact, we're as acceptable as we can be by being in Christ alone.
Yeah. I was pointing out Sunday how often the New Testament says we died with Christ.
We're with him. Amen.
You can't make a dead man more holy with more rules.
Hey, I love that. Yeah. Preaching to the casket.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, you were sure a nasty person. You should have not ate pork. Maybe you wouldn't be in the casket.
Right. Great analogy. Yes. Yeah. Now, Bob, he says, just as you learned from Epaphras, the idea then is Epaphras was probably the one who preached the gospel, wasn't he?
Yes. He brought the gospel to Colossae.
Yeah. Isn't that neat? Now, what's interesting is this shows great collaboration then with Paul and all these other men. And what I love about that is Paul seems to have a real love for anybody who loves Christ and the gospel. And that's the way we should all be.
And that's how God spread the gospel all over Asia Minor, was through individual Christians.
Wow. Wow.
And so that's an important thing. Don't get discouraged or don't start thinking, well, I don't have a theological education like some professionals and some of us do.
Sure.
You and I have that education, but it doesn't mean God doesn't use everybody.
Right.
And it's our obligation to make sure they learn. And that's what it says here.
Yeah.
Just as you learned, the word learned in the Greek here, saying they learned from Epaphras, manthano, and it means systematic instruction.
Wow.
How important is that? Instead of the word for discipleship. So here was a Christian who'd been trained by Paul, who went to Colossae, not just to talk about Jesus, which is good,
right,
and the basic gospel truths, but to bring systematic instruction to an entire church.
Amen. That's exciting. And, you know, that's what we should have in as far as our parishioners.
We should be doing that.
Yes.
Well, I wish we do.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, we do give systematic instruction in as many things as we possibly can to the whole church.
Right.
Because that's how you equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
Right.
And don't listen to these lies, the church growth people. They say people don't want to Here's systematic theology. It's dry and dusty.
Right.
You know, or the emergent says, find out what God's doing and join it.
Right.
Well, as I have said many times, if you don't have a solid theology, you're incapable of judging what God's doing. You look out there and whatever you see, oh, Mother Teresa's doing good. That must be what God's doing.
Exactly.
No, Mother Teresa denied the gospel.
Yeah, exactly right.
God isn't denying his own gospel.
That's right. The postmodern generation defines what God is doing by looking at the world. You and I, as evangelicals, as or really anybody, should be looking at the scriptures to see what God has defined for the mission.
This Montano, this learn that they got from Epaphras, was about truths. Now, think about this one, dear listeners. We've been all the way through Galatians in this series.
Right.
Now we're in Colossians. Does the Bible teach very sophisticated doctrine? Yes.
Yes,
it does.
Yes.
You can't go through Galatians and think that this is just the cliff notes.
Very good point. Or Hebrews or
Romans.
Right.
That you're going to be preaching through.
Yeah, that's right.
Or Colossians. Now, this was material that was written, like Colossians.
Yeah.
To people Paul hadn't even seen.
Yeah.
Who learned it from someone who learned from Paul.
Right.
And Paul expected them to understand serious Christian theology.
Amen. That's right.
And so don't listen to the experts who say, if you do that, you're going to scare people away.
Yeah.
No. If you do that, you're going to cause people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Amen.
They will be equipped. They will be like Epaphras, and they'll be able to talk even to their unsaved friends about important theological truths.
Amen. That's right.
I just saw that within the last week.
Yeah.
Heard from somebody who's doing that.
Praise
bringing
God.
Someone to church, and then on the way home, talking to them about Christ and the substitutionary atonement.
Wow, that's exciting.
See, just that much in theology, people challenge the substitutionary atonement.
Right.
So we need to teach these things so people won't be misled.
Yeah. You know, Bob, the reason I chuckle is when you'd mentioned that the substitutionary atonement has been under attack. That's so true, and I just giggle because of the absurdity. I remember when I was at seminary, I would hear this professor, he would say, well, he was postmodern, you see, and he would just say, well, it's just one theory among many. Well, when you look at the scriptures, it's not just one theory among many. You look at Jesus, he says that he's going to not be, he didn't come to be served, but to be a servant and to lay his life down as a ransom for the many, on behalf of the many, a substitute.
Yes.
You look at all the substitutionary language, 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Isn't there two Greek words that are used for that?
Yeah, primarily huper, the preposition, and also anti. And they're actually...
Both used.
Exactly, yeah.
To mean substitution.
That's right. When we see it all over the place.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yeah, and you cite often...
preached one Sunday that...
Yeah.
I use a lot of scripture. But sometimes I think, you know, I haven't done this verse for a long time. I think people need to hear it.
Yeah.
Let's do it right now.
Let's do it.
2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15.
Right.
And I think this teaches substitution.
It does.
And this is the sort of thing that Epaphras undoubtedly preached.
Amen.
In Colossae when the gospel came there.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf.
Right.
Isn't there a lot of gospel?
Yes, that's right, on your behalf. Wow.
So you have twice here, died for all, and then on their behalf.
Amen.
So there's substitution.
Right. Then verse 21, the same thing.
Yeah, and it goes back to it in verse 21. Then it deals with what our sin problem was.
Right.
Might no longer live for themselves.
Exactly.
What were we doing?
Right, right. We were living for ourselves.
We may have been the grossly immoral self, the religious self, the self-righteous self, the hard-working self, but we're living for self.
That's right. Wow.
And not for Christ.
Amen. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Their substitution, we see it again in 2 Corinthians 8:9, okay, where he says that while he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. So there's another substitutionary idea. So it's all over the place. So the point is, listener, don't let these people at these seminaries who are postmoderns try to tell you that's just one theory among many. It's
very important. You know, here's how they get by with that. They tried to pull that one on me when I was in seminary.
Yeah.
Well, you had the ransom theory.
Oh, right.
And it's called a theory.
Right, theory.
Okay. And then they talk about Anselm and... Then they go to the substitution as if it were just another theory.
Theory, right.
And now you have this Greek boy over here, St. Paul preaching the Christus Victor, the spiritual warfare theory of the atonement.
Right, exactly.
Defeating the powers.
Yep.
And we don't have to just, therefore, say substitution is one of the theories. You pick and choose which one you like best.
Right, right.
The Bible teaches substitution.
Amen.
Penal substitutionary atonement.
Right.
We not only defend that, we preach it, and it's throughout the scripture.
That's right. It ties the Bible together.
And another one, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust.
Amen.
Who's the just? Jesus. Yeah. Who's unjust?
We.
Us.
That's right.
That's it's right. Undeniable.
Amen. Exactly right, Bob. Yeah. Now, as we go on to verse 8 here, he says that, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So one of the things Epaphras did is he informed here Paul on the condition of the church. And I love this phrase, the love in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the sphere, that is the Holy Spirit. It's the realm in which the Christian lives.
Yeah.
And I always think about it as a sphere. So when Christ goes to heaven, he says he's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to send us this Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells us, and it's the sphere in which the Christian lives. And so we have this love of Christ in the Spirit and for then, obviously,
yeah,
for
I one see another. This as a dative.
Exactly, dative of sphere, yeah.
So, when we were in Galatians, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
And one of the first one listed is love.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
And then this is the primary command of Christ.
Right.
I was thinking about that. Sunday I mentioned Galatians 6:2.
Yes.
The law of Christ is that we bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
Which is certainly what Epaphras did. And in John 15:17, it says, this I command you, that you love one another.
Amen.
The law of Christ is to bear one another's burden.
Right.
Which is what it looks like to express love for one another.
Amen. That's right.
You know, when I was recently very, very sick, hospitalized for quite a few days in intensive care, our daughter went on Facebook and put all this out there. For anybody anywhere that follows CIC, or some of you listeners maybe saw that.
Right.
And I was in real, real bad shape because my blood shut down. My white cells weren't being made. I was maybe not going to make it through the day.
Wow.
And that went out all over the world instantaneously with this, however that works.
Yeah, it is.
And prayers went up.
Yeah, from the saints.
I'm humbled that people want me still to be here on the
earth. Amen. That's right.
Thank you.
Yes, the saints love you, Bob.
And
isn't that beautiful?
I believe that that certainly is an encouragement to keep teaching the truth in the gospel.
Exactly right.
But I saw in many, many ways practically how the church bears one another's burdens.
Wow.
And in this case, I was the one in the need. I couldn't.
Right.
I had nothing in me to help anybody.
Right.
It was a fight to survive.
Yeah.
But so in my time of need, these many burdens that I had and my wife Diane facing were borne in many ways, practical ways.
Wow.
And in prayer by the church out there.
Right. And, you know, and this is a love that the Spirit really does give to us. Again, I love this idea of when Christ leaves, we're not left alone. The Spirit is the one who gives us the love for Christ and for one another. In fact, Paul said in Romans 5:5, he said this hope regarding the hope of the gospel does not disappoint. He says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the means by which we have this love for one another. And
it's
for the
supernatural.
It is supernatural. Amen. That's right.
People that are all over the world and disconnected, but if they are connected to the gospel, they have love for one another. Yeah. Paul loved the Colossians enough to write the book of Colossians. He had never seen them.
Right. Great point. Never saw them.
He just heard through Epaphras.
Wow.
So now our communication is a little more broad and more quick on the internet, but it's the same idea.
Yes.
Amen. It says, by the way, as we're running out of time, I want to mention 1 John 3:23, just to show how often the command to love is given. By the way, love is a fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
But it's also a command of God.
Yes.
See, when God commands something, it doesn't imply human ability.
Amen. He commands us to believe and we don't have the ability to do
that. Yeah, he commands us to be perfect.
Yeah, we can't do that.
Okay, so what happens is the command comes with a promise.
Yeah.
You know, that if we believe the gospel, the promise in Romans 5 is that the love of God is poured out in our hearts.
Yeah.
Okay. And that he loves us. Amen. And that we ought to love one another. And the Spirit of God indwells the Christian.
Yeah.
And one of the fruits that he causes to blossom in our hearts and minds and lives is love.
Mm.
But then he repeats the command just to remind us what it's supposed to look like.
Sure.
That we're Christians.
Yes.
So we don't forget.
Right.
So here's 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment. Now he mentions two things. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us.
Wow, I love that. Beautiful.
1 John 3:23. Dear beloved listeners, our hearts go out to you.
Yeah.
And I know some of you have gone through difficulties. You've been rejected because of the gospel, maybe by your family.
Yeah.
Maybe you're one of those people who got thrown out of a church because you wanted the gospel preached.
Yes.
Yeah, our heart goes out to you.
Yeah,
and may God continually fill all of us, you included, with the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God, that we might love one another, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ.
Amen. Well said, Bob. I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these things with you, and I look forward to many more weeks of working together here through the book of Colossians.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you, as we had mentioned earlier in the Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.